book of Galatians chapter 4. And happy Independence Day to everybody. And that's a wonderful thing to think about it. And when we think about liberty, that is something that is pretty unique in the world, and something we're losing rapidly in the United States of America. And most of it's not being taken, most of it's just being given away. And that's the saddest part about it. But for now, we do have liberty, and we're free to come here and preach the Word of God without fear. Don't have to be afraid of what the government's going to do. That time may change. We're free, and so that's a good thing. But Galatians chapter 4, and I guess we'll go ahead and read the whole chapter because I want to focus on the end of the chapter, but let's go ahead and read the whole chapter, and that way we've got it there and we've got everything in context. But when we look at this chapter, Paul is talking to people who are giving away their liberty. He's writing to a Galatian church, and God is writing and speaking to them through him. Some people that are not, that are being deceived and giving away their liberty. And so, in chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, Father, we do thank you for all that you've given us, and we thank you for everything that you've provided for us. And Lord, we thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn some things and remember things that we ought to remember. And Lord, help us to live free. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a lot of things that can be talked about here. It's just something I noticed while I was reading it. You know, when we started at the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about a way of dealing with children that we would probably do well to pay attention to. And he said, "Now I say then that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Alright? Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's talking about salvation. But what he's talking about there is that the fact that in those days, even if somebody was an heir when they were a child, they were basically treated like a servant. They had chores to do. They had things they had to fulfill. They were even though they were heir and Lord of all, even though they had everything, stand to inherit everything, they were made to work. They were made to labor. They were made to learn. They were trained to become the heir. And they didn't have a choice on it. And contrast that with the selfish generation we've had for several years, and even many of us as we grew up, and you had, and maybe not so much in this church, but many people that are living today, I'd say, people from, I would say at least in their 60s down, have, there are many of them that lived privileged lifestyles and really weren't made to labor and work and take care of things and learn to whatever. You know, there are always exceptions. The further we go back, the more exceptions there are. But even you go back into the 60s and the 50s, you had people complaining about children who were not trained and not made to work and not made to do things. And so this has been going on for generations. And what do we have? We have a bunch of self-entitled and privileged people that don't know anything. And one of the greatest scourges that we have on our cultures, we have children that we've gotten to a point where they think that children are the end of everything, and so therefore they have to be catered to, and they're the future. Children are the future, so they need to be nurtured. But nurture does not mean give them everything they want. If you give a child everything they want, they will die. And they had an understanding back then that children had to be trained to take responsibility, to learn and take responsibility. And we're losing that, aren't we? Amen. But the picture here is the same thing that, you know, a lot of people wonder, and I preach on this many times, why doesn't God just fix everything now? Well, God doesn't fix everything now because mankind needs to learn the consequences of sin. You know, we have said many times, you know, people complain about people complain about the that all the things that man is doing, why didn't God just fix it all? Well, there's going to come a time when God will fix it all. You know what you're going to find out? At the end, the devil's going to be loosed out. We were talking about this the other day. The devil's going to be loosed out. What's going to happen? He's going to go out and deceive them in the four corners of the earth, and they're going to all come up against the holy city, and God's going to destroy them all. There are going to be rebels in their hearts. They're going to have a perfect justice. They're going to have perfect peace. They're going to have everything the world clamors for, and they're still going to reject the salvation of God. They're still going to be wicked in their hearts. They will live in the greatest period ever known to man. They will see glorified beings, Christians, believers. They will see glorified beings. They will see the prophets. They will see people that will reign on the earth with Christ. Right? Justice will be swift, will be right, will be fair, will be perfect. There'll be no hunger, there'll be no poverty. But there'll still be sinners, won't there? We see that period of that time. Just read Revelation chapter 20 and 21 and look in there, particularly Revelation chapter 20. And you see that how he says that. He says that even we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now we can be made free through Christ, but God's leaving and allowing man's sin to judge and correct and chastise him is a mercy. You go back to the fall of man, and God says, cursed is the ground for what? Thy sake. And that man would have to labor in the sweat of his face, by the sweat of his face, to get anything out of the ground. And we still have to do that today with all our stuff, all the things we have. People still have to get out and sweat. You know, that stuff you went and bought in the grocery store, those vegetables, somebody sweated for those, didn't they? Somebody did. Even with air-conditioned tractors, you still got to sweat. Somebody's got to get out there and do the picking. Somebody's got to get out there and do the labor. There's things to be done. Man has to put some sweat out and everything just to get something out of the ground. And we look at all the different things that we talk about, and we see the effects of sin and the consequences of sin and the results of sin and of the curse. And we see that. And these things are meant to humble us, so we can see it and hopefully get saved. So God is good when He does that. And so when we look at that and we see that, well, so we go on and read about this, and he's talking to them, and he reminds them of how he preached the gospel to them, and he reminds them of how they behaved toward him, and he's trying to get them to see the change where they've stopped living by faith and started living by the law, in the sense of trying to justify themselves by the law and pat themselves on the back what good people they are and look down their noses at other folks and all the things that they do. And he says this in verse 19. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And he said, I'm starting to wonder whether or not you're even saved. I'm starting to wonder whether you're saved or not, because you seem to be wanting to justify yourself by the law, and you want to put the law on everybody else. And you know, that's the one thing that the devil's very smart of. You know, when we talk about salvation, for example, we talk about salvation, and we have a lot of people that preach the gospel. When they go out and preach the gospel, they preach the gospel and people actually get saved. But then they go out, and when they begin to teach people, then they begin to teach people that this salvation that they gain through trusting in Christ is something that you have to earn and keep. And so then they begin to teach the younger people, the people that they go out and teach, they begin to teach, and the people that grow up under them, they begin to teach salvation by works. I mean, because if it's Jesus plus your works, then it's by works. It's not by grace. All Jesus did was give you a little boost up. If he doesn't save eternally. And so then it begins being taught. And the people that suffer are not the people that heard the message at the first, but the people that hear the altered message from them. Most likely the children. And I've seen it many, many times. Well, I got saved, but I couldn't live it. You didn't get saved. That's the problem. You can't live it till you get saved. And you can't live it except by God's grace. It's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the first thing we need to understand is that salvation is of God, and the grace and everything, it comes from God, and it's all access by faith. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Being justified. Romans chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so we have that access by that. And so he says to them, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So he's saying that place where they gave the law, and that place where they had the temple and all the things that were there, they're still in bondage. Even though they went from the law given on Mount Sinai and then to Jerusalem with a temple and a place of worship, a place for the name of God, they were still in bondage. But Jerusalem, which is above, that's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, which we look forward to coming down from God out of heaven one day, right? Which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You see, when you and I rely on our flesh to justify us before God, that's bondage. Because we fail. We can't win. But when we rely on God's grace, which we gain by His promise, right? Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises. Standing on His promises, I cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt or fear assail. Standing on His promises, I shall not fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. That's what we sing. We sing that because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're the children of promise. We have His promise. It is His promises of grace that we access by believing His promises. And yes, that belief causes action. If it's genuine belief, it causes action on our part to step out by faith to do the will of God. That's what he said to them. He said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation was in my flesh. Ye despise not, nor reject it, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, Brother Larry and I were talking about that a little bit this morning. We were talking about people that you know, when you confront them about a particular thing that they're doing, they don't sit down and say, "Well, let's take the Bible and let's understand this thing and let's make sure we understand it right and let's both get along with the Bible. I think you're wrong, but let's get the Bible and let's take a look at it. Let's look at what the Word of God says." They don't do that. What do? They get mad. They get angry. They get upset. They start running off talking about it. Start backbiting one another. And that's the way people do it. It's just a shame. That's where they were. Paul says, "Look, what am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? What, you know, there was a time when you looked at me and you said, 'Hey, you know, it's our brother. He's in trouble, and he, you know, if we could, we'd pluck our own eyes out and give them to him. He's got some problem with his eyes, and he's, you know.'" They cared about him. Now they've got some teaching that makes them think ugly about other people. If you have a Bible teaching that makes you think ugly about people, and you end up putting yourself up on a pedestal, looking down on everybody else, either you're not paying attention, you're not listening to the message, or it's the wrong message, one of the two. So the fault's either in the message or in you. So you better pay attention to it. Something to think about. Easy to do because that's human nature. We're good at looking down on other people, aren't we? We're good at thinking we're better than others. But if you go into the book of Romans, Paul talks about those that are teaching a false gospel, and he says, what, are we better than they? In no wise. We're not better than anybody else. The only way I'm going to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What about you? The only way you get to heaven is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you think you're getting up some other way, you've denied Christ. And you're denying the gospel. And the simple fact is, the truth is, everybody out there, even the people we look down on, their only way to get to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We'll love them enough to tell them. But he says this, he says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And of course, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." There are so many things that would labor to bring us into bondage. Sin brings us into bondage, does it not? Yeah. Whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin. Alright, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But you're free, you get to choose. You and I, when we sit there and we're in temptation, we can get ourselves to thinking we have no choice. We can't endure the temptation. But the truth is, we can endure the temptation. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. suffering you to be tempted above that which you're able. And will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We've got the Word of God. We've got brothers and sisters. I wonder what it'd be like if instead of just sitting there dwelling on the temptation, you opened up the Word of God, got on your knees, started praying about it. Or humbled yourself and called up a brother or sister in the Lord as is appropriate, as would be appropriate for the situation, and say, I'm being tempted about this. Could you pray with me? See, we have choices, don't we? When I was lost, I didn't have a choice. Now I have a choice. I'm free. I'm not a child of the bondwoman. I'm a child of the free. You know, when we talk about liberty, and we'll be talking more about liberty in the morning service, we're going to kind of keep the theme. But, you know, the start of the battle is to know that you're free. Amen. You know, they had cases where they went into different places in Vietnam and Cambodia and different places where POWs were taken and put under all manner of torture and kept in little cages and everything like that, and they sat there and their mind broke, and they come up there and they brought them out, and they brought them out of their little cages, and they put them in, the doctors took care of them and looked at them and fed them and everything like that. And then some of them turned around because their minds were so messed up and they couldn't grasp the concept that they were free. They turned around and walked right back into those little bamboo cages, because they were so damaged. They couldn't wrap their heads around the concept of being free. Terrible thing, isn't it? We need to know that we're free. I remember the Apostle Paul was talking when they took him and they were going to kill him in Jerusalem, and the centurion was going to take him and have him examined by scourging to find out what the problem was. So he's going to have him beat. And he said, is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman who's uncondemned? I'm just paraphrasing. You can go back and read the book of Acts. And the other one came to him and went to the centurion, and one of them was fixing to, quote, examine him by scourging. He went back to the centurion and said, take heed what thou doest with this man, for he's a Roman. And they said, are you a Roman? He said, yes, I am. And he said, with great sum purchased I this freedom, the centurion. Paul said, but I was freeborn. We're freeborn. If you're born again, you're freeborn. You're free. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close the Sunday school hour. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for our freedom in Christ, and thank you, Lord, that we can say yes to you and no to sin and no to self and no to the world, that we don't have to live in bondage under the elements of the world, and we don't have to live in bondage to sin. We can live free. We just thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you provided us, and we just pray you'd help us to embrace the message with all our hearts, and Lord, not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Help us, we pray, And Lord, we just thank you for all your love and your kindness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.